Amen.
Well, if we need anything to protect ourselves from Satan, I would submit to you this morning, it is a clear mind. If we're going to battle Satan, we need a clear mind. Yet how contrary that is to our own age. People's minds today are muddled. They are in a fog. When troubles confront people, rather than learning how to deal with those problems and tackle them in a manner that's appropriate, they hide away in pleasure instead. When conflicts arise that need lucid resolutions, rather than facing people face to face and dealing with a heart, we turn to things like Facebook, where we can remain anonymous. If people are depressed, rather than working their way out of the difficulties, they rather would mask them and they turn to drugs, be they the legal or the illegal sort. There is this lazy, hazy malaise that lies over our culture. And we must be ever diligent because it's always trying to drift right in, as it were, into the windows of the church. We need clear minds. And I call your attention to this morning because of the piece of armor that we're studying today. It's the helmet of salvation. And there's one thing that we need to really remember about this armor as we're called to put it on by God, is that each piece of the armor is reminding us of one of the ways Satan attacks us. Each piece of the armor, a soldier puts on armor because of the certain dangers he's going to face on a battlefield. A breastplate is there for a different reason than a helmet. And in his book, Add to Your Faith, Sinclair Ferguson describes this. The belt of truth we need because Satan's the father of lies, and we need to defend ourselves against his lies. We need the breastplate because Satan is an accuser. He's attacking our righteousness, and we need the righteousness of Jesus to protect us. Our footwear is there because Satan is a serpent, and we're called to crush him underneath our feet. And so we need our feet to have the gospel in order to do that. We need the shield of faith, as we saw last time, because Satan is a tempter. He's always seeking to get us to go astray, and so we need that shield in order to keep him from causing us to turn away from trust of God. And we need a helmet, because Satan is a deceiver. James Boyce says, Satan would confuse us if he could. He would crush our heads if it were possible. He wants to confuse us. He is the deceiver. He will puzzle you and he will perplex you. He will baffle you and he will bamboozle you. He'll do anything he can to make you unready, unprepared in the battle. Anything he can do to bring you low and to bring you down. If he can keep you unsure, if he can get you off guard, if he can distract you, Satan will attack you in that manner. He knows how powerless you can be if he can only accomplish that in your life. And so the helmet today reminds us of this, that he is the deceiver. And as we seek to battle this great deceiver who would confuse us and who would make our minds hazy and lazy, we need to carefully fit ourselves with this helmet of salvation. So how do we go about properly fitting that piece of armor upon ourselves? Well, let's turn to this first of all. This is what we need to do. This is an important lesson here. First of all, place the Lord's helmet on your head. Place the Lord's helmet on your head. Now, I can imagine today after church, you're going to go home. Maybe you'll see a neighbor and you'll say, I just heard a sermon on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. And they might ask, what did your preacher say about it? And he said, put the helmet on your head. And they say, on the head, huh? Real profound insight into the Word of God. But there it is. We can't go beyond that at this point. We need to put the helmet of salvation upon our head. I'm stating the obvious. But is it obvious to you why it is it's called the helmet of salvation? Why it is that salvation, what salvation has to do with your spiritual head, so to speak? Well, think of it in this way. If there's one part of your body that distinguishes you from all other parts of your body, it's your head. Because that's where your face is located, and that's what we use, if we use anything, to mark an individual. I recall several years ago at one of our fellowship times, we were playing goofy games, and one of the games was to take some married couples and have the husbands take off their socks and shoes and stand behind a curtain where the only thing you could see were their bare feet. And then the wives had to identify their husbands based on their feet, their ugly feet, I should say. It was a little bit difficult for all the wives to do that. I had an advantage. Miriam did, I should say, because I got a big scar on my right foot. Now, if we played that game and instead of just exposing only the feet, we exposed only their faces, I would trust that wouldn't be too difficult a game to play. If so, we've got problems in the marriage. Our heads, our faces identify us. And this helmet of salvation is to be placed upon our heads in order to ensure our Christian identity. But there's more to it than that. Any other part of your body, you might be able to lose, but not your head. You can go into battle and then have lost pieces of their body, such as a hand or an arm, a foot or a leg, and they have lived. But you cannot lose your head and live. And so the Roman armory paid special attention to this piece of equipment. The Roman helmet that undoubtedly Paul had in mind as he was speaking to the believers at Ephesus was a piece of armor fashioned with leather on the inside and then brass or some other metal on the outside, and that brass was fit around the head in just the right manner so as to protect the soldier from the potential lethal blows that he could face on the battlefield. You might think of in your minds of Roman soldiers you've seen in pictures, books, or in movies where they have the red plume or the crest upon the head, and that was to identify particularly the Roman soldier or perhaps an officer in the Roman army. It gave him his identity even as it protected his life. His life and his identity were tied into the helmet, and so it is with you. The Scriptures tell us, and this book tells us, that Jesus Christ is what of the church? He is the head of the church. He is the life source of the church. He is the identity of the church. What does it mean to be in the church if it doesn't mean anything but that I am Christ, that I belong to Jesus, that He's my head, my life, my power, my salvation? That's why we read in Isaiah 59, He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He came to this world to secure salvation for His people, a warrior to give life and identity to us. And it's with the head that the Scriptures are particularly interested in helping us to see how that marks our identity. Listen to Psalm 140, verse 7. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, You have covered my head in the day of battle. He's the Lord of salvation because He has protected us, our heads, in the day of battle. He is here to protect us from the murderous intent of the evil one. Ezekiel had a vision in chapter 9 of his prophecy. And you see this association with salvation in the head there. When we're told, Ezekiel says, The Lord said to me, Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. The godly ones who hate what's going on as Jerusalem had turned away from God and fallen into all manner of wickedness. They were sighing and groaning. And so God instructs Ezekiel figuratively here to put a mark on their head. But to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children and women. But do not touch any man that has the mark on his head. Satan is a roaring lion, and he's devouring all who do not have that mark on their head, that helmet upon them. And you see, the church represents that very visually, as we saw last week with little Liam. When we baptized him, because where did we baptize him? I didn't baptize his feet, although that would have been okay. But I put those waters upon his head. And we pronounced the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit upon Liam. God set this one apart. Mark him for salvation. Save him, O God, as we are faithfully seeking His salvation and they're raising Him up here alongside John and Susan in the fear of the Lord. And so God calls us today. What does it say there in verse 17? Take or receive the helmet of salvation. We are to receive that helmet. Paul says the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Since we are of the day... Listen, let us be sober. Notice that. Let's be clear-minded and lucid about this. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Have you received the helmet of salvation? Do you realize that what we are celebrating as a church this morning is that there is one who came into this world, a warrior, and for a moment, he had to take off that helmet of salvation and have a crown of thorns put on his head, so that in turn, we can have the helmet of salvation, his full protection placed upon us. Have you received that gift, that offer of God? To be saved from your sins, saved from your enemy, saved from death itself by the power, the preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ who showed. There's no power in this world that can thwart Him. As God raised Him up, the Lord of my salvation was raised up so that we as His people, could be protected and saved. And that's what this meal testifies. The Lord is my salvation. He is my Savior. He is my warrior who has redeemed me. He is the one that right in the midst of my enemies, right in the midst of those who want nothing more than my failure and my damnation, right in the midst of Satan and his entourage, who continually assaults me and attacks me and tempts me. Here's a table for God and His people to come and find strength for the battle. Have you received the helmet of salvation? And are you sure? Are you sure this morning that it's securely on? You better have that helmet on, friend. And prepare for the devil's assault on your mind. Prepare for the devil's assault on your mind. He will throw everything he can at you to deceive you and make you feel or believe, even if you are a Christian this morning, He'll do anything He can to keep you from becoming a Christian. That's why so many walk around in this haze. But He'll also attack the Christian and make you feel or believe you're not a Christian. In His war against God, if Satan can cause the trophies of God's grace to bring some manner of shame to His glory, to cause them to stumble and be powerless, Satan rejoices in those things. That's why here we've got to remember that Paul is calling Christians, verse 11, to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's talking to believers here. Believer, you've got to have this armor on if you want to resist the schemes or the methods of the devil. Or another way of thinking about those schemes or methods are devices. And that's what the Puritan Thomas Brooke called them in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he has a chapter in that book called this. Listen, Satan's devices in keeping Christians in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. Satan has schemes and devices to work that way in your life. And I can't give you all that's in that book. We'd be here too long. But let me summarize some of this for you. What Satan wants to cause to happen in your life. You know what Satan wants, I think, above all things? Is he wants to cause us to remember our sins more than our Savior. That's what he wants to do to believers. Cause you to remember your sins more than your Savior. Your heart's already prone that way. I mean, the psalmist says, Psalm 65, iniquities are daily prevailing over me. We recognize that as believers, but what Satan wants us to do is to stay in that state of dwelling and not go on. And remember what that psalm tells us to do, but all of our transgressions are covered over by Thee, by our Savior, by our Lord. He loves to keep our minds so that we forget Christ. And what is this meal about? Remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. When we forget, when we stray away, as we're going to talk about, from the means that God's given us, that's Satan at work in the life of a believer, encouraging a forgetful spirit, thinking about our sins more than our Savior. Another device that he has is causing us to falsely define salvation. And I'm talking about believers here, falsely defining salvation. Certainly a lot of unbelievers falsely define it, make it easy. The tendency of believers is to falsely define salvation by making it far too difficult. Far too difficult. What do I mean? What did Brooks mean? Well, some equate salvation in this world with a complete deliverance from all sin and temptation. That somehow, as a believer, I should not be struggling. I should not be tempted in this area of my life. I'm too mature, some older believer might think, to be struggling with this type of sin. And we get defeated and discouraged. We define faith as a life free from struggle and temptation, and we begin to lose the will to fight because we wrongly think that there is no fight. But there is a fight, friend. And we must fight. And we need to realize that to have temptation, to have struggle in our life, that does not demean us as a Christian. Matter of fact, the struggle, the idea that we are being shot at by the evil one, is actually a sign that there is salvation. That there is an authentic belief in our hearts. If we're struggling in the midst of our faith. At Jason's graduation Friday night, I got to meet one of his friends, PJ. PJ's an antique dealer. And it was fascinating to hear him talk about some of the ancient artifacts in which he deals. And one of them was a helmet. It had some German title like Totenkopf or something. I can't quite get it. But it was basically a skull-like helmet that was worn in the 17th century. And as P.J. was describing this helmet, he said that the forgers of these helmets would test them by taking them and hanging them up and then taking a shot at them. If the shot went through, they had to take the helmet and reforge it. But if it left a dent there, it didn't penetrate the helmet, then you knew it was authentic. And it was ready for battle. And so a soldier, upon receiving a helmet, would look around to see the dent that the shot had made on the helmet. You've got some dents. You've got some lumps. If you've got bruises, if you have struggles, don't allow Satan to further damage you by believing that that's wrong. He wants you to remain in that defeated position. He could cause us also to draw false conclusions from hard providences. In his book, Brooks has Satan saying this to us. Surely if God's love were toward thee, and if his soul did delight and take pleasure in thee, we would not deal with cross providence. He would not deal in cross providences with these cross here meaning hard or difficult providences. God loves you. This wouldn't be happening in your life. But friends, remember the testimony of Scripture. What saint's life recorded there is not a record of struggle and temptation and hard providences. Think of Abraham, David, Job, Moses, Jeremiah, Paul. All of their lives consist of these difficulties. We must remember what Brooks says, that the hand of God may be hard against a man, even when the love and heart of God is much set upon a man. Just because God's hand is hard does not mean His heart is toward His people. Satan can also cause us to believe that graces in us and other saints are counterfeit. Think about that. That graces in us or other saints are counterfeit graces. You're not really a believer. You haven't really grown. You don't really know Jesus. He tries to whisper and say to us. And we can doubt the reality of grace, and we can struggle with the assurance of our salvation. We can look at others around us and see their struggles and begin to wonder what this whole thing's about. As a people. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, as you know, perhaps C.S. Lewis has two demons working, a higher demon named Screwtape and a lower demon named Wormwood, who has a person under his domain. And he's supposed to take this person who becomes a Christian early on in the book, and he's supposed to harass and harangue him, to try to defeat him. And Screwtape's writing to Wormwood to instruct him on how to get at the heart of this believer. And listen to a little portion of this letter in the terms of the church. Screwtape says to Wormwood, "Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter, your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. At his present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which in fact is largely pictorial. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he expected them to look like. Keep everything hazy in his mind now, and you will have all eternity wherein to amuse yourself by producing in him the peculiar kind of clarity which hell affronts. Get him thinking. Well, how in the world can that person be a Christian? Seated next to me. This whole thing must be a mistake. Get him being judgmental. And the evil one here is expressed as a truth. We're not careful. Our whole Christian life is just really one of complaint and grumbling against fellow believers. We could be on a pathway to hell itself. Where there we'll find the peculiar kind of clarity which hell affords. Satan is real. And he's here today, and he's attacking and accusing and after each one of you this morning. So what do? As you prepare, you protect yourself by seeking assurance of your salvation. Another thing that Brooks really draws out of this book is that assurance of salvation is not salvation. Assurance of salvation is a fruit of our faith. And we must strive for it. We must long for it. And it's really, as we put that assurance of salvation more and more upon our being, it's like we're getting that helmet of salvation more securely upon our head so that we can withstand all the assaults of the evil one. If the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" then the believer is to ask this morning, "What must I do to be assured of my salvation? What does God want me to be doing?" Well, we get instruction in our own confession of faith in this manner on the chapter Assurance of Salvation. Listen to what it says. The infallible assurance of faith does not so belong to the essence of faith. See, don't get them confused. To be assured and secure as a believer is not the same thing as saying you are a believer. Because believers can have doubts and struggles of all different sorts and varieties. But a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of assurance. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain it. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. What the confession is saying here is that you don't need some extraordinary revelation from on high to know what you should do to make sure of your salvation and to prepare yourself against the evil one. God has given you what is called your ordinary means. And I want to remind you again of those means this morning, three of them as we conclude. And I would say this morning with respect to this subject, this first of all, praise God continuously for your salvation. If you've got praise in your mouth, you're not going to have as many doubts in your mind. Praise God for your salvation. John Piper likes to point out that we are created for praise. We just don't often put our praise in the right direction. And it reminds us, think about what you do when you go to a sporting event with someone else or you watch a movie with someone else. And afterwards, what do you want to do? You want to talk with someone else about that exciting play at the plate, or that three-point basket at the buzzer, or that exciting scene from the movie. You want to talk and communicate or praise or give glory to that particular athlete or that actor or whatever it may be at that point in time. You are created to praise. And God wants your heart heavenward. And if you will praise Him for your salvation, that quickly dispels the evil one. When you start doubting, when you start feeling discouraged, say, "I'm going to praise my God." And if you praise Him, Satan will be dispelled. That's what we heard today. We heard a testimony. That's one way we can praise Him. Telling others of what God has done in our life. We can enjoy communion. That's how we praise God. And we can sing. So many of the psalms and all of the ones today in our service talk of His salvation. And we can sing with joy for what God has done through us, for us, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God continuously for your salvation. And then worship God regularly because of it. Worship Him regularly. Friend, do I need to remind you of what you've been saved from this morning? You have been saved from sins that damned you. You have been saved from Satan's power that once completely blinded you. You have been saved from the flames of hell that would have consumed you eternally. You're telling me that for God to require of you regular attendance in the worship once a week is too much to ask of God? Worship Him regularly. We're to be doing this every day. I mean, heaven is going to be filled with us, unleashing us. An unbounded heart at that time, because we'll see it fully then. That's all we'll be able to do in heaven, is to worship continuously, daily, that Lamb seated upon the throne. Worthy, they say in Revelation, is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures just kept saying Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. How can we not give that to God now? We must. We must not allow the evil one to prevent us. He keeps us from going to the house of worship. He's already winning. We're already defeated. And then finally, fellowship with God and His people constantly in your salvation. There could be saints here today. But rather than encouraging you, may cause you to stumble or struggle. That does happen in the church. That's part of it, really. And we may have some here that have those odd clothes on. Or those weird habits. Or sin struggles. Or double chins. Or bald heads. Whatever it is that could distract us. Make us think, what is this all about? A group of odd people. Sitting in hard pews. Around the bread. A cup. What's the big deal? And yet God says that's our life. God looks at us and He says, there's my people. He says, I've put my salvation upon them. I've given those people the blood of my Son. I have given those people my full love. And we can see each other that way. And we can see God that way. There's a power, and there's a depth, and there's a strength Because remember that Paul is not just saying to the individual, you by yourself stand firm, but together. Stand firm together in the Lord. Let's not forsake our assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day, that coming day, drawing near. And so this morning, let's do what R.C. Sproul once famously shouted to a congregation he was preaching to. Christians, put your brains back in. Get clear-minded. Chase away the fog, the lies, and listen to what God has done for you. Rejoice and worship and praise and fellowship. Because when you do, that's resisting Satan. And he will flee. Indeed he will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how